Wow, thank you, Alice and the girls. That was quite special indeed. Appreciate that very much, Kit. Well, I'm looking forward to sharing with you the word today. And as always, my prayer, my desire is that I not get in the way of the word of God, but I rightly divide and impart the word of God to you and with you. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is going to be our text today, chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, and finishing with chapter 7, verse number 1. It's not as daunting as it sounds. Last week, we saw how Paul often would use the words therefore in his writings. And he would often start with doctrinal truth, and he'd present that and teach that to us. But then he would transition them with the therefore, and then apply it to our lives. This is what doctrinal truth looks like in our lives. This is how we apply it. In this next couple of chapters, chapter 6, chapter 7, we see Paul kind of defending himself and his ministry, the work that God gave him to do, as Judaizers had come into the church. We'll deal a little more with Judaizers in a little bit. And these Judaizers were critical of Paul, critical of his ministry, and the church was tolerating that. They were putting up with it. They were not defending Paul like they should have done. And so in this chapter that we're going to take a look at this morning, we're going to see some strong appeals that Paul is going to make to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start off, though, with a word of prayer, asking that God speak to us through his word with the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Your word is a light. Your word is refreshing. Your word is life. Lord, I pray that as we listen to these words, that you would do a transforming work in our hearts. Father, change us. May we learn from these things. May we grow in grace. May we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. May we, Lord, be challenged and convicted. And Father, I pray for anybody here who maybe they're not in the faith. They have never trusted Jesus themselves personally. I pray that you would work in that person's heart and that you would draw them to the Savior, to the one who loves them, who died for them, that they may believe on him and put their faith in him today. Father, may we, your church, be the kind of church that you intended for the church to be. May we be faithful. May we be a witness. May we stand on the truth of the word. May we not be swayed by every doctrine that comes along, but may we be well grounded in what you have given to us as we do the work, as we follow you, as we wait for your return. Father, may we be a faithful people in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you. Let's take a look at some of these points this morning that Paul is making. First, we see Paul's appeal, his general appeal to the church. As we read through this section, we do see that the church in Corinth did not really appreciate Paul and all the work that he had done for them. There were critics that were coming into the church, critical of Paul, critical of his work and his ministry. And instead of the church defending Paul, he had to defend himself, his apostleship, and what he had done on behalf of the church. So first we see Paul's focus was the gospel itself. Let's start with reading verse number 1. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." to receive it in vain, as Paul says, to receive the gospel in vain, was to go the way of the Judaizers that were coming into the church and afflicting the people. They were ones, the Judaizers were ones who were attempting to bring people back under the bondage and the hopelessness of the law. They took people from grace that was given freely at the cross, and we're now desiring to say, well, maybe you were saved by the cross, but now you to be right with God, you got to be under the law and obey and keep all the law like they were, or like they thought that they were. These were what the Judaizers were doing. These were the Judaizers. In verse 2, Paul quoted Isaiah 49, verse 8, and the day of God's salvation refers in general to a time, a period of time. This is the age of the church. This is the age of grace. And God is withholding his judgment and the outpouring of his wrath upon sin during this time. And he receives all who will come to him by faith. Today is the day of salvation. Not only that, but specifically right now. We cannot put off salvation till a more convenient time. We cannot say for certain, oh, okay, I might consider salvation next year, for we don't know if we have next year. You don't know if you have tomorrow. So today is that day for salvation. When, if you have a conviction, if you hear the Holy Spirit of God inside calling you to salvation, my friends, don't put them off. Don't resist. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Come to him. Today is that day of salvation. Now is that accepted time. There are no guarantees about tomorrow. The only thing guaranteed is that we don't know what tomorrow holds. His focus was the gospel. But next we see Paul was an example. He was an example for them to follow. One of the greatest problems that many people have when it comes to the gospel of Christ, unfortunately, often is the example of other Christians, perhaps, that they know themselves. There's a famous quote, and I'm sure some of you know it, from a writer, theologian, Brennan Manning. May not agree with everything that Manning writes, but I know this quote, and there's some truth in this. He says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. My friends, we're examples. And it's not about, are you an example or not? You are an example. But the question then becomes, what kind of example are you going to be for the cause of Christ, for the gospel's sake? What kind of example? Paul was an example. We see the trials that he endured. Look at verse number 3. He endured trials. He said in verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. He says, I want to set the right kind of example no matter what. Verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. He says, first, in much patience. In all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. That is, he would not quit, no matter how tough things got. We need that same kind of example in our life. No matter what, we endure. We endure. In tribulations, tribulations are those times when you have pressure, great pressure placed upon you because of circumstances. And we all go through that. Maybe you're going through that now. to some extent, we all are with this current situation. There is a pressure, but we're to be examples, even in the pressure. In needs, these simply refer to the everyday hardships of life. Even during the best of times, there are difficulties that we face because we know this is not heaven. This is an imperfect world. This is a fallen world. All of creation groans, Romans reminds us, because of sin. And so we're all going to face that. This is not heaven. In distresses, these are those times when you feel pushed into a corner and it seems that there's no escape. The Greek word for distresses here is literally a narrow place. Have you ever felt that you're in a very narrow place? You're getting pressured from both sides and there's not much room for you to turn? This is what Paul is referring to. These are the distresses that he also faced. These are the experiences of everyone. Even those who don't know the Lord go through these kinds of trials. Even those who don't belong to God face trials in their life. So Paul then goes on and he lists a few more things that were done for the sake of the ministry itself. He mentions stripes. Stripes is referring to being beat, being whipped with the whip. Imprisonments, tumults. Tumults are riots. And sometimes Paul would go into a place and people would break out. One passage says the people were gnashing at him with their teeth. They were so angry. And it wasn't because of anything except the gospel. That is what made them so angry with him, that he was preaching the simple, basic truth of the gospel. They were sinners. Their sin killed the Messiah, and they needed to repent. This was the gospel, and he suffered for it. Labors. He worked hard to the point of exhaustion for the gospel. Sleeplessness, fasting. These things were because of his love and care for the people. He cared for them, and he cared for the Corinthians as he was writing this. And these things kept him up, and he was concerned about their well-being, not just their physical, but their spiritual well-being. And it showed. It showed in the trials that he endured. And next we see it showed in the tools that he used. Look at verse number 6. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now, there's quite a number of tools here that Paul mentions that he uses in his labors, in his care, and his concern for the people. These two verses could be a message in themselves, I realize. But for brevity, let me just point out one of the tools, the first tool that he refers to. What is that first one? By purity. That is being morally clean. God has a lot to say in the scripture, in the New Testament, about being vessels that the master can use. The master needs to have clean vessels to use. He's not going to use a filthy, dirty vessel. This is not about salvation by works. This is not about cleaning up yourself so that you can be accepted by God. This is about those who belong to the Lord, who have been born again, redeemed, washed clean by Jesus Christ, by his blood for sacrifice for us. But walking in purity with him, walking close to the Lord. This is what this is referring to. I was watching an interview recently involving a pastor, and this pastor was teaching a room of young preachers who were in training. It was like a Bible school. And in this interview, one of the young men asked this not older, he wasn't older, but he was more experienced. He asked him what he would say to them was the most important thing for them as young preachers. What is the most important thing to remember? And without really thinking hard about it, he said, listen, it's purity. Purity. You know, God can work with a lot of things. God can work with us and develop, better study habits, better speaking skills, better ministry techniques and organizational skills and all kinds of things. But he says, the Lord needs people who are pure to work with. Are we living a life that the Lord can actually use us as vessels? Let's take a look next. Paul talked about the trials endured, the tools used. The first one that's mentioned is purity. But then third, we see his testimony. Verse 8. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. And so in these few verses here, Paul lists a lot of contrasts in his testimony. There were those who hated Paul. There were those who hated his message. And they gave an evil report of Paul and what he was doing in his message. But yet he realized God gave his approval. God gave a good report. These things that Paul was faced with, and these who were trying to discredit his ministry and his faithfulness, it brought sorrow to his heart, we see in verse 10. But yet there was also rejoicing. This was another contrast. Always rejoicing because he knew he was in the will of God. He was walking with the Lord. He was doing what God wanted him to do. So friends, likewise, live in a way so as to please God. Your number one goal, your number one desire in life should be to please him. Are you living a life well honoring to the Lord? Does he give a good report of your faithfulness, of your labor, of your work? Does he approve of you? Live for his approval, not for the approval of others. Will you always get the approval of others? Of course not. How about other brothers and sisters in the Lord? No, maybe not always. But if you've pleased him, that is enough. That is good. That is all we need. So Paul was appealing to them to appreciate the sacrifice that he made for them, to minister to them, to bring them to Christ, to establish them. Was Paul wrong, though, to seek appreciation this way? After all, didn't he do it for the Lord anyway? We don't need the approval and appreciation of men. And we know that's true. However, we also see that Paul saw there was a need to correct the wrong thinking here. And he was combating, as we mentioned earlier, the Judaizers that were allowed to come in. And like most false teachers or even cults that we see, they seek not to win their own lost, but they often seek to take other people's converts and bring them over to their way of thinking. And that was what was happening to this church. And Paul loved the church. Paul's desire and heart was for them. And he sacrificed so much for them. And he wasn't going to let them go, not without a fight. And so Paul took this time to make an appeal based upon his character, based upon the trials that he endured, the tools used, and his own testimony. Next, let's take a look at the next appeal that he makes to us. The next appeal is that we must be separate. Separate from what? The world. Separate from the world. We belong to another. Separation is something that often is not talked about in churches these days. And I think partly because it may be because of some abuse that we have seen of this doctrine, of this teaching in the past. And it has been abused. Let me share with you, before we get into the biblical view of separation, let me share with you a couple of wrong views. The first wrong view is that separation is turned into isolation. That's the first wrong view. Sometimes it gets to the point where people cannot even get along with themselves because they are so separate and so far removed from anybody else who doesn't agree with them in all things that they become so isolated and they cannot get along with one another. They fight, they devour each other. And this is not a good thing. I've experienced some of this in the past as well. There have been people that I have known within the same fellowship that have come. They've had they professed a desire and a calling to establish churches and to win lost people. And there's been times where they've even come and shared with us, our church, what it is that they feel God is calling them to do. But then they have left our church, gone and done their thing, and they want nothing to do with us. They wouldn't come to anything. They wouldn't communicate or talk to us. Come to find out, it's because we wouldn't agree with them on all things, like some of the songs that we maybe chose to sing. Maybe the Bible version that we were using. And so they felt the need to be isolated, to be separate from even those of us who were of the same fellowship. And this is a shame, I think. This is not what Paul is referring to here when he's talking about coming out and being separate. Christians, we are to be separate, but not in this way. That's one of the dangers, isolation. But the other danger that we see a lot these days, and maybe even more so, at least in Auckland, in New Zealand, I don't know. It's not a scientific survey here, but I see this perhaps a lot more. Is the other danger is fellowship with anyone, regardless of beliefs. Fellowship with anyone, regardless of beliefs. We're talking about Christian brethren. Or even, in some cases, not Christian. Some groups have placed such a huge emphasis on what they call tearing down the walls that divide believers, tearing down the doctrinal walls that divide believers. Now listen, some of these walls may be petty and trivial and secondary in nature. So yes, we can be more loving of brethren, and we need to be. As I just mentioned, some of my experience in the past with brethren who are even of the same fellowship, the same doctrinal beliefs. But walls can also be a useful thing. Walls tell us where our boundaries end and where another boundary begins. I live in some units, and the walls are useful to tell me where my boundaries are. But doctrinal walls can also be a good thing. In the past centuries, throughout the centuries, we have seen godly men come together, and they come together to discuss and to take a look at the scriptures and come out with what we refer to as creeds. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible says. And so this is our stated doctrinal creed and belief. What they're doing is saying these are the walls that we believe is not established by us, but by God. These are biblical walls, and they're a good thing. much of the Reformation, as we take a look at reformers, and I'm not saying that we're a reformed church, that's not the point, but the reformers, they saw that there were some walls that needed to be rebuilt within the church that they saw and observed. And these were important, not trivial things. These weren't just, you know, which Bible version are you using? Which song are you actually singing? Songs are important, song choice. But these were doctrinal issues. And they saw that these walls were torn down and they needed to be built again. And so the idea that all walls just are in the way for a fellowship, we need to tear them down, that's also foolish. Isolation is foolishness, but so is having no doctrinal walls that you have established, biblical doctrinal walls. So now let's look at the biblical view of this idea of separation. What is Paul referring to? First of all, he talks about the believer's nature. Look at verse number 14, if you would. He says, do not be, by the way, if you want, read it out loud with me. I cannot hear you, and that's just as well because it would be chaos on this Zoom thing. But if you want to read it out loud to help cement it in your brain, let's read it. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay. When it comes to the believer's nature, we see our nature is part of what determines our association, who we are. Examples in nature, in the natural world, because a pig's nature is such, he associates with other pigs in the mud trough, in the mud pool. That's what he is inclined to do. And so he will go to that. I find interesting in recent weeks, I've taken my dog many times to go for a walk. He's got to get out and walk. My dog thinks he's one of the family. He thinks he's one of our kids. He's Jennifer's baby boy. But when we go out for a walk in the park and from a distance we see another dog, suddenly our dog, Fuego, he changes and he gets all excited and he wants to run and he wants aggressively to go and check out this other dog creature. Why? Because they share a nature. They're dogs. This is what dogs do. And Fuego, he responds accordingly. He is a dog. Now listen, church, Christians possess a certain nature as well. They do. You've been born again. You're different. Not you yourself, but because of what God has done to you. He's changed you. You're not perfect. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I am talking about something that is different inside. You're not going to be the same again. You're not going to be comfortable in the world anymore like you used to be. You're not going to be comfortable and content to continue and dwell in sin. The Lord works in you. He brings about conviction and this struggle, this fight, this war continues on for the rest of our lives. We weren't in a war before because we were slaves to sin. It was our master. The Bible talks about Satan being our father. That was our nature. But through faith, we are born again, and we now possess a different nature. And Paul is bringing this out. You are different. You're not the same. So therefore, How can this be? This doesn't make sense. We possess a different nature. I like the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter says, by which, and the by which, by the way, is referring to his divine power from the previous verse. Okay, so we could say by which his divine power has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We're partakers of a divine nature. We belong to God. We're a part of his family. We're sons and daughters of God now. So we have a different nature. We're not the same anymore. And Paul is reminding the church of their nature when he's talking about separation. He mentions the term unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked. We often bring up this particular passage when we're reminding and urging young people as they're considering perhaps a potential marriage partner, a spouse. And we bring this up because this is so important. Unequally yoked. That is an unbeliever and a believer. This is not a minor issue. Paul is reminding us that this is our very nature that we're talking about here. And so to marry in a life commitment, a believer and an unbeliever, it's going to be difficult. And at times it's broken our hearts to see this advice being ignored. And they go ahead anyway, just saying, well, it'll be okay. This is an issue that we've worked out. It's not important. Or they cling to a hope maybe one day the other partner will become a believer. And it can be difficult, especially when children are brought in, introduced, and then you got a home that's not in agreement on these important things of our very nature, who we are. But this unequally yoked concept comes from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, where the Israelites were told under the law, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Okay, this was part of the law, not hooking up two animals that were not the same, two animals that were of a different nature, and trying to plow and work a field with differing animals. Now, the Jews, through the law, viewed the ox as a clean animal. The donkey was not, however. And so one was considered to be clean, one was unclean. Apart from that, their natures were different, and it would not work well together. And so the Jews understood this concept of not being unequally yoked, and this is what Paul was referring to. He asked the question, what accord has Christ with Belial? And by the way, the name Belial is another name, a nickname, if you would, for Satan. And so it was understood, this is referring to the prince of darkness, Satan himself. What accord has Christ with Belial? You know, what is the relationship there? The nature, are they the same? And the obvious answer is, of course not. They're completely different nature. And the word here for accord is the Greek word symphonesis. Does that sound familiar? Do you know a word in English that comes from this origin? Symphonesis. It's where we get the word symphony. Symphony from. A symphony is a group of individuals who play their instruments, and they do it in such a way that when they put them together, it makes a beautiful sound. Jennifer, my wife, my lovely wife, plays in an orchestra. If you didn't know, maybe some of you do. Currently, she plays what's called a luto. A luto. Look it up. It's a larger instrument. Think of a mandolin, but it's large, and it has 10 strings instead of 8 strings. And she's just recently, this week, been asked to play in an Australasia, an Australasian orchestra, a virtual orchestra. So each one is learning their parts and doing a video and sending it in, and they're going to put it all together to make one symphony together, one orchestra together. So it's exciting. She's excited to do it. But this is the picture that we get here of an accord. They must be playing the same thing. You cannot have a symphony when each one has their own piece. Each one plays at their own tempo. That would be chaos. They have to be together. And so Paul is urging them to consider these things. By nature, we cannot be unequally yoked. Our nature is completely different. Remember this. By the way, the you in verse 16, when he says, you are the temple of the living God, the you there means us, all of us in the local church. That is what you are. That is what we are. We are the temple of the living God, and the local church cannot compromise its testimony. Otherwise, it's like we're defiling a holy temple. We cannot do that. You are the temple of the living God. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget your nature. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Not only the nature, but we see the command of Scripture. The command. Look at verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. This quote that's all in caps like that comes from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. And specifically, it refers to captive Israel in Babylon returning to their homeland in Israel. But spiritually, it also refers to the separation of the people of God. God always has called his people to be separate. We're not part of the world. We're not part of the world system anymore. We are a separate, holy people belonging to God. And so Paul reminds them of this command to God's people to be separate, to be separate, to be separated from sin, to be separated from the world, its ways, its thinking, its values, its concepts. We are different. Separation is not a negative thing, but it can be a very positive thing. We are set apart for a noble and higher purpose. And this is not the same, by the way, as the false separation that we see that Jesus saw in the New Testament. When Jesus came, he saw the Pharisees, and they prided themselves on separation. They weren't like everybody else, and that was depicted very clearly when Jesus told of the two that went to the temple, and one was a publican, a tax collector, the other was a Pharisee. And the Pharisee looked at the publican, and he says, Lord, I thank you that I do all these good things, and I'm not like this publican. Thank you that I'm not like him. So he saw himself as separate, but it was a false separation, and it doesn't look like that. Over and over, though, in the epistles, we see an emphasis on doctrinal and personal separation, purity. We are to be doctrinally sound, but that doctrinal purity, that doctrinal soundness also comes out in personal purity. That is, we are living for the Lord. Our lives look different. Our lives aren't perfect, but they are definitely different because we belong to God now. We belong to somebody else. We're growing. I hope we must be. If we have the Spirit of God in us, we're growing. We're changing. God doesn't leave us the same. I've mentioned before, when I was growing up, At church every week, we would sing at the end of the service a song, Just As I Am, pretty much every week. And a lot of people, though, like to sing that song, Just As I Am. God accepts me just as I am. And he does. We don't have to clean up our lives to come to Jesus in faith. He accepts you with a heart of contriteness, with a heart of repentance, a heart of belief, a heart of faith. He accepts you, but you have to know he doesn't leave you the same way that he found you. Separation. And the third and final thing this morning is the promises. Look at verse 18. We see another quote. He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Warren Wiersbe, I mention him occasionally, he states here, God becomes our Father when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But he cannot be to us a Father unless we obey him and fellowship with him. You get the difference there? Through our separating ourselves, that's not how we become sons and daughters. Through faith, when we trust Jesus Christ, he becomes our Father. But the difference is allowing him through our faith and through our realizing who we are in Christ and walking with him in purity, then he can be to us that Father. And we have that fellowship with him, and he leads us and he guides us. And we walk in his will and seek to do things in his way. God blesses those who separate themselves to him. God called Abraham, and he called him, and Abraham, because he believed God, he was willing to leave Ur, his home, and follow God. When Israel was separated from sinful nations around them, God could bless them. God wanted to bless them. But there were other times where we see Israel was unfaithful, and God couldn't be to them the kind of loving father that he desired to be. And likewise, don't think that you can enjoy all the benefits of God's blessings without obedience and separation from the world and from sin. You want God's blessing in your life. I hope you do. I believe you do. That's why you're here with us. Follow him. Obey him. Realize your nature now, your new nature, who you are in Christ. Church, what we're talking about here, I believe, is another way of talking about a personal revival, which will result in a church revival, which in itself could result in the beginnings of a national revival. Wouldn't it be awesome for God to be able to take and use all of these things that are happening to us in our world, in our own country, use it for his glory, his purpose, to wake up his people first, and then to have that spread to others around us and in our own country? Wouldn't that be awesome? But it begins here, and it begins with you. Take this time now to remember your nature, who you are in Christ, and to separate yourself to the Lord anew. Lord, I belong to you. If there's confession to be made, make it. Lord, I belong to you. I have a new nature. I am not the same. And I want to live and walk in that new nature. I want to have the right walls of separation in my life, biblical separation. Let us walk and live in fellowship with our Father and plead with Him to bless His church and bless this nation. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for this chapter that we've taken a look at this morning. Lord, it's just as applicable today as it was when Paul wrote it almost 2,000 years ago. People are so much the same, and we need to hear the same message again. Lord, forgive us where we become complacent, or where we, even your people, become so much like the world that people cannot see a difference in us. Forgive us, Father, for this. And I pray that you would stir in your people a revival, renew our hearts, and may we have a fresh commitment to be separate unto you. Not in the wrong way, not in isolation, and we want nothing to do with the world, much less brothers and sisters in Christ, but separate in that we realize we are not part of the world, its ways, its values, but we have a new nature, and we want to be holy like you are holy. Lord, stir in us, I pray, and I pray that through your people being stirred, being revived, that it would extend to the lost around us, to the lost in this country who desperately need you. Lord, there's so many people without hope. And I pray that your people would be that light that we're to be. Thank you, Lord. Father, if there's anybody here who doesn't know for sure their own salvation, that they are in Christ, that they are a son or daughter of God, that they have a new nature, I pray that you would work in that person's heart and that they may come to faith and trust and believe even today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Mike, I'll turn it over to you at this time for announcements. Thank you.
All right. Thank you so much for the message this morning. Well done with bringing the Word of God and letting the Word of God speak to our hearts. Hey, this morning, just a few announcements to share with you. Of course, a reminder that our worship service will continue on Sunday mornings for the time being through the Zoom format or on our Facebook page. So if you have any questions about the worship services coming up or any potential changes, then you can always check onto our website. But up until at least next week and possibly the next week, we'll continue on with the format that we have. Also coming up right after the service time this morning, we have the Kids Club Story Time. So that'll be in about 10 minutes after we close out this meeting, and it lasts for about 20 minutes. So Miss Jennifer will be bringing the Kids Club Story Time to the children. So you're encouraged to stay on and listen to the story time this morning. Also, our prayer meeting Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. It's been going really well. We have a devotional time, and then we spend some time praying with each other and the opportunity for you to share a few prayer requests along the way. And then also our life groups, life group leaders, be sure and be in touch with your life group members this week and set a time where you can get together and have some fellowship and some prayer time with just those who are part of your life group. Also, teen group Friday nights at 7 o'clock, and it's been going well, Josh. He's been doing a study through the book of the Revelation. Anything, Josh, you'd like to add and say on the teen group that's going on? No? Okay. So it'll be Friday night, 7 o'clock for the teen group. Oh, 7:30. Is that right? 7 o'clock. Yep, 7 o'clock. Got it. And then also continue to pray for our missionaries, all of our missionaries that we support, but specifically this week, be praying for Steve and Lynn Spohr, our missionaries in Vanuatu. So continue to pray for them. So I think that's all of the announcements that we need to bring to you this morning. You can always check our Facebook page as well as the web page towards the end of the week on Friday or Saturday, and we'll be posting the new announcements with the bulletin during that time. Well, maybe you're celebrating this week a birthday or an anniversary, and we'd like to know about that. You can share that with the whole group by going to your chat section down at the bottom of the Zoom page, and you can type in if it's your birthday or someone, if they're a little bit shy and they don't want to type it in themselves, then you can then type that in for them. So if you have a birthday or an anniversary this week, go ahead and log that in, and we can see that, and we'll be wishing you all a happy birthday and a happy anniversary. So Pastor Ken, I'll turn it back over to you for any closing words or prayer time, and then we can be dismissed. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. One final word. Next week's a special week. Do you remember why? Next week is already Mother's Day. Can you believe it? So be especially kind and helpful to your mums and to your wives, gentlemen, and let's make it a special day. But also, we will acknowledge mothers at church next week. So be sure to invite somebody. By the way, you members, you can invite other people and neighbors, and feel free to give them the number to our church Zoom meeting. We just don't publicly post it for fear of people with ill intent and purposes doing things that they shouldn't be doing. But feel free to give out the number to people that you know, invite them to come along and be a part of Mother's Day service next week. I believe, let's see, we had a birthday. Happy birthday, David. David MacIver's birthday today. Happy birthday. Anyone else? Doreen, Rose, Bernard Lee. I'm getting from Jennifer Young. So happy birthday to everybody. I'm going to have Steve Burgess, would you sing for us a happy birthday, please? Just kidding. You're like, what? Okay. Amelia turning 3 on Friday from Alice. Oh, happy birthday, Amelia. And Logan and Penny, today is their 49th wedding anniversary. Awesome. Awesome. Happy anniversary, Logan. Happy anniversary, Penny. We hope that you guys have a great day. And we pray your 50th will be a special one with the church in person next year. That's awesome. 49 years. Well done. And happy birthday to everyone. We love you. We miss you guys. Let's go ahead and dismiss, though, in a word of prayer now. And in about 10 minutes, the story time will begin. And we encourage, especially all the kids, stick around for it. It's a good time of fellowship and learning something together. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together as a church today. Thank you for your word to us from the Apostle Paul. Lord, may it be something that we take to heart, that we remember. Father, may we live this week faithful as those who are in Christ, as those who have a new nature. May we be examples the way Paul was an example, no matter what trials was faced. May we employ the same kind of tools that Paul used, Lord. Father, may we remember who we are in Christ, and we pray that you would send a revival in our hearts, in our church, in our nation. Thank you now, Lord, and we rejoice with those who are having birthdays, those whose anniversary, like Logan and Penny, Lord, we just thank you for their faithfulness and their commitment to one another. Dismiss us now with your blessings, we pray, in Jesus' name. We say amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. We'll see you soon.